Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantirna Church. We are 99% done in 2024. Is that a bit scary? It is, isn't it? I don't know about you, but Maritza and I, we had a great time during our Christmas holidays and spent time with family, but we were out at the shopping center one day, and Maritza asked me the question. She said, "So what's our plan for the rest of the week?" And she asked me on Thursday night, because she didn't realize that the week had gone so quickly during this period. And so I thought, I'm preaching the Sabbath as well. And I was thinking about what I could preach about, especially being the last Sabbath of 2024. Because a lot of us pastors, we kind of like having the end and the start of a year, because it always has this idea of vision, of focus, of excitement, of what the next year will bring. But I just want to ask the question of the church before I even preach. Who here is excited about 2025? Put your hand up. Wow. Now, for those who are online, and I know there's a lot of you because you're all traveling. Wantirna loves to travel at this time of the year. I counted 5 hands, and that's not really many. I want to ask the question again. This is all live. This is all new. Why are we not excited about next year? Is anyone brave enough to share why they're not excited about what next year will bring?
Uncertainty.
Thank you, Leonard. What else? Getting old. Well, that happens every year, Michael. Not just next year. Anyone else?
New challenges.
Wouldn't you be excited about new challenges, though, Amish?
They can also be scary.
You can be scary. That's right. It's so interesting. I was actually expecting a lot more people to put their hand up to be excited about next year. Do you know what's exciting about next year? We are one more year closer to Christ coming.
Amen.
Amen? And that's why we should be excited from every year. Now, I did a quick Chat GPT search. I don't do many Google searches anymore. I'm on this Chat GPT stuff. It's very interesting. And I asked the question, what shall we expect for 2025? Now, do you think there was a lot of positivity that came into that? No, there wasn't. New wars, new pestilences, greater financial troubles. It seems as if the world is starting to wane and maybe kind of come apart at the seams a little bit. And that actually excites me, because it tells me that the Bible that we read is true and that we are coming to the end where Jesus is coming back. And so today, when I was thinking about what sermon should I share, what sermon should I preach about, I wanted to actually talk about this idea of a religion versus a relationship. And I want to start off with a story. A few years ago, when I was doing Sabbath school for a junior's class, I was talking about Moses and the great things that happened when Moses was around. The pillar of fire that would go in front of them. The water that would rise up as they passed through. Moses going up the mountain and having God literally put something on 2 tablets of stone with his finger. Great, marvelous things that have happened. And then we finished, and this little boy, probably about the age of 8 or 9, came up to me, and he said, "Pastor, why aren't there any more miracles in the world?" Now, one of the problems about teaching young people and kids is that they always have the best questions at the worst time. I wasn't prepared for that question. How would you answer that question? Well, yeah, there are miracles that happen, but maybe not as grand as they were before. Or do miracles actually still happen? I believe they do. But this boy was showing me a disconnect that actually a lot of us go through in our day-to-day, which is we open our Bibles, we read these amazing things, we put the Bible down, and reality sets in, and it doesn't seem to be the same as to what you read in the Bible. Does really God talk to people directly? Are there still prophets in the world? Do miracles still happen? Can you heal? Can you raise people from the dead? Do these things happen in the Bible? Do they actually happen in reality? And we actually kind of have this cognitive dissonance. And we're getting to the point now as the world rolls on where people are starting to even doubt the existence of God himself. You see, it's only a century ago where we had not this kind of argument about whether God existed. It was about who do you believe in? But now, as we get into these modern and postmodern times, the question now set in, does God even exist? Is this Bible that we hold dear to our hearts, is it just another novel about some myths and mythologies of the past? And so I want us to challenge this idea about who God is, and I want to challenge you for the next year. And I want to ask you this question. Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship? And I want you to think about that as we go through this sermon today. And I want to start off with a story that maybe you've read before. Who here has read Chronicles of Narnia? I was brought up with that series. It was a brilliant series by C.S. Lewis. And basically the premise is that there are these talking animals. There in the middle you have Aslan, who is representative as God. And he created this world of Narnia with his breath and with his words. But there is another book called Prince Caspian. And Prince Caspian is a really interesting one because it talks about humanity coming and entering this world 1,300 years after The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, with all these talking animals. And one of the main things that come out of that principle of the book is that they don't believe that talking animals exist. And they don't believe that there's this lion called Aslan. And they don't believe that the trees talk to each other. And they seem like fairy tales and things that were just made up for kids to behave themselves. And it was very interesting reading this book because it's almost like it's set in our time now. Like these ideas of great things that happen in the Bible, and people just read it as if they're reading some kind of fairy tale like Cinderella or Snow White. Now, of course, because we're at the end of the year, you may have seen movies like this. Who knows what this movie is? Yeah? Anyone seen Elf? It's one of the few good Will Ferrell movies. And he's in some good ones, but this one is brilliant. And this follows the typical trope of the Christmas movie, which is that there's not enough faith in Santa anymore. An elf comes from the North Pole, and he comes to New York, and no one believes in Santa. And Santa's sleigh is powered by the faith of people who believe. Now, it's interesting watching these movies with my kids and seeing them enjoy it. But as a pastor, you can kind of see these analogies kind of come across to biblical themes, where when we live on this earth for a long time, faith starts to wane. And it starts to go away, and we start to not really believe in this idea of who God is. But when you read the Bible, it actually says that you must have a relationship with your Creator to have your faith strong. And so again, I want to ask that question for you. Do you have a religion or a relationship? In Luke 18, verse 8, it actually says, when Jesus comes back, he will ask the question, will there still be faith left on this earth? And I hope that there will. In fact, I know that there will. I want to share a quote by a man called A.W. Tozer. And he kind of challenges myself when I read his books, but hopefully he will challenge you. This was written about 100 years ago, and it still makes sense today. To most people, God is an inference, not a reality. He is a deduction from evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. For millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and to be loyal to a mere principle. Did that hit home? Because it sure did for me. Because the first thing I did immediately when I read that is I asked myself the question, do I have a relationship with my God or do I have a religion with a book? Because a lot of the time, religious people, especially us Christians, can go through life and we can just know of the truth, but you never meet the truth. The truth is a person who lived and who died on this earth. And so the question is, where are you with your faith? And sometimes it can be hard to tell the difference. In fact, if you have any other religions or faith, you will know something very, very quickly, and that they don't have relationships with their God. They don't have a relationship with their Creator. Their God is either a faraway, distant being that is ready to punish them when they do something wrong, or is actually not even alive. They're statues, they're pictures. They're not real. But we, us, Christians, followers of God, we don't necessarily follow words on a book. No, 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 no. We follow a God who came down to this earth and lived a life like us and died for our sins. And guess what happened, church? You know the next story. What happens when he died? What was the next step? He rose again, which means that we follow and we worship a God who is alive. Did you know that? Did you know that when you get down on your knees and you pray, you're not talking to a statue? You're not talking to an ideal. You're talking to a God who has been here and is up there waiting to come back. Does that excite you at all? It excites me. But sometimes we can get on our knees and pray because it's lunchtime or it's breakfast, or we need to pray because something bad has happened. And sometimes we don't realize that we're talking to someone who is listening. You might just do it because of the meditation or what the world says is good to pray because you have that 5 minutes to yourself. It's all about you, you, you. But prayer is talking to a real God who wants a relationship with you. And so I want to show you something that stuck with me. Having a religion tells you what you can't do, but having a relationship tells you what you can do. Do you see the difference, church? Let me go through and I'll tell you something, because I bet you think that me starting the sermon off like this, I'm going to tell you to not have a religion and just have a relationship with Christ. Wrong. You need both. Because there's this big kind of movement going on that says, throw away the traditions, throw away the religion, throw away the church, throw away what all your forefathers and all of your ancestors have gone through. You don't need that. You just need a relationship with Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible and tradition and all the things that we learn points towards Christ, but Christ always points back to his word and points back to his commandments. I told you about C.S. Lewis, but one other book that he wrote called Mere Christianity, which is probably one of my favorite books outside the Bible. He talks about this tussle between religion and relationship. And he shares a story about when he was talking to an RAF fighter pilot. Because what he used to do was he would speak to these people during World War II, and he would be able to kind of give them this advice, this religious advice, almost a theological discussion. And there was a fighter pilot who was in the crowd, and he put his hand up halfway through C.S. Lewis's monologue, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I don't need this stuff. I'm a religious man. I believe in God, but I've met him for real. I don't need theology. It's not real to me." Now, C.S. Lewis, in his wisdom, he stopped and he agreed with that gentleman. Because when you meet God and when you meet a supernatural entity for real, in real life, whether it is an angel or something that you just cannot explain, you are forever changed. And so he understood this fighter pilot. How can you go from meeting God in real life on the brink of death and being able to see him, feel him, talk to him for real, and then come back to all of this dogma and theology and this book, these words in a Bible? And Lewis agreed with him. But something that will always stick with me was his explanation as to why he needed both. He replied to the pilot and he said, "I bet you, you have met God for real. I believe in you. I believe that completely. But I bet you, you don't know what that actually means." And what he said was this. He said, having a theology, having a religion, is like having a map of a country. So I'll use a country. Let me just throw it out there. What's the best country in the world? Okay, New Zealand. So we'll talk about New Zealand. So you've got a map of New Zealand. And you've got the map and you look at it and you've got the atlas and it shows you all of the routes and the roads and the mountains and all of the pathways, everything in detail. But you've never gone there before to experience it. On the flip side, having a relationship with God but not having a religion or theology is like going to New Zealand once in your life, maybe twice. Maybe you went there for a few days, maybe even a week, and you experienced most of the North Island and some of the South Island, whatever you did. But then you came back to Australia and you claimed to know every single detail and fact about New Zealand. I kind of felt like that for a bit with Japan. I was there for 2.5 weeks and I was ready to tell you everything about the Japanese culture and lifestyle because I knew it all. But 2.5 weeks is not long enough to actually experience what that country is for real. Now, what does that mean about this religion slash relationship? It means this. If you just have a religion but no relationship, then you have a map, but you've never been to the place for real. And so you might know about this place. You might be able to talk about it for as long as you want, but you've never truly experienced it. If you just have a relationship with Christ but no religion, then you have experienced it and you have fleeting moments of grandeur and this connection with the land, but you don't really know much about it at all. You've just got glimpses. You've got experiences. And for some people, experiences and glimpses of God is enough. And for those people, I'll tell you, no, it's not, but that's okay. I'll let you be. But for those who actually want to know God for real, can you see, church family, why you need both? Because if you just have the map, then you've never met the real thing. And if you have met the real thing, you may not understand it completely. Because a map is so amazing for one reason. A map represents people in the past visiting the same location and all agreeing on the common factors and facts of that place. What's the Bible? What's theology? It's exactly the same thing. It's thousands of people throughout time and history meeting this person or entity we call God and telling us over and over again that this God not only created us but wants a relationship with us. And that is really quite exciting. Now, I haven't really even opened the Bible yet, so we're going to do that now. I want to grab your Bibles. We're going to look at a story that you probably have read before. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. You might see that this is the story of the Samaritan woman. And you might think, what has that got to do with what we've been talking about so far? You will see the connection in a sec. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and it starts off saying this. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, this is just the first part of the story. It's the part that we skip, by the way. We want to get to the real meat. We want to talk about what Jesus and the Samaritan woman talked about. But I want you to show something. You've probably seen this before. Have a look on the screen for me. This is a map of parts of Israel back with the Roman occupation. And at the bottom, you may not be able to see it, but you should be able to see Judea at the bottom. And Galilee is at the top. But you can see right in the middle of those two areas is this really big place that's in the way. And what's that place? Can you see it? Samaria. Now, you've probably heard this before, but did the Jews like Samaria at all? No. How much did they hate Samaria? A lot. Yeah, we don't really understand how much hatred they had for the Samaritans. You know, it was in their ceremonial law that you were unclean if you were touched by one. So according to their religion, you should avoid this place. Okay. And so what you can see there is there are two blue lines, and they're called the alternate routes of the Jews. And they would actually take one of those two routes just to get from Judea to Galilee. But you can obviously see that there is a direct route that makes a lot more sense, right through Samaria. And that's the route that Jesus wanted to take. Now, We don't truly understand how much hatred the Jews had for Samaria until I kind of make it real for you. So I'm going to try and make it real for you. I'm going to bring the worst parts of your hatred out today. You ready for this? You ready to feel something? Does anyone here like those people in the middle of the shopping centers in the kiosks trying to grab you and get money off you? Anyone here like them? No? You know what I'm talking about, right? You go to the shopping center and you just want to get to Coles. And right in the middle of Coles is this little kiosk where you've got three people out there with a big smile on their face wanting to talk to you. What's your first response? Who goes and talks to them? Put your hand up. Oh, come on, Christians. We should be able to hug them and say, Jesus loves you. Why don't you want to do that to them? Because you know that they're going to try and grab you and take something from you, right? And they always don't say that. Look, I'm not trying to get money out of you. And then there's something else. Sign up for a subscription, whatever it is, right? And some of it is good. And so there are little ways for us to avoid these areas. Some people like to take just a really big berth around, right? Or pretend that they never saw them. Or walk a little bit faster. Anyone do that? Just walk a little bit faster. I saw someone walk behind someone really big and just kind of hide as they were going through. That was really funny. My favorite is actually the pretend phone call. Yeah, I know. It's a pretty good one, right? Oh, perfect timing. Someone's just giving me a call. Let me just go on the phone. They can't talk to me. I've done that many times, but there was one time where I did it and someone actually called me while I had the phone to my ear. And it really hurt my ear, actually. It was really bad. The guy that I was trying to avoid had a big cackle. He loved it. He thought it was funny. But the thing is, if you've worked in that space, if you've been one of those people, and by the way, I have done it for a week. Can you imagine seeing me in one of those kiosks with a big smile on her face trying to convince you to buy something? It was really hard work. I couldn't do it. It lasted 1 week. But you notice how people reject you. And how people don't want you to be around. And it's almost common knowledge that when you see these people in a shopping center, everyone around them is trying to avoid them. That's what the Jews were doing to the Samaritans. It was normal, it was tradition to avoid these people in the middle of their destination. And they weren't breaking any rules. Their law told them, their religion told them that this was fine. But I love this verse. John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. There was something different about Jesus here. All of his rules, all of his Jewish religion, everything that told him that he didn't have to go through Samaria, Jesus wanted to have a relationship. He had a relationship with God, but we also know the story says he had a relationship with a woman that was waiting for him to be there. She didn't know, but he did. I want to ask you that question again. Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship? Because if you have a religion, the choices that you make as Christians are the ones that are permissible, the ones that are within the I can do these things. But if you have a relationship with Christ, you are called to go further. You are called to do something different. And sometimes you are called to do things that you will be judged for and hated for. In fact, that's biblical. When you become a disciple of Christ, you no longer are a part of what they call just a formal religion, but you are a part of a movement. You are a disciple of Jesus. And sometimes he calls us to not be comfortable and he requires maybe something more from us. In Micah 6, it says this, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God's Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we go to church every week? Should we give our tithes? Should we give our offerings? Should we do our Sabbath school? Should we do all of those things? No, O people. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me say that again. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants you to walk with him, to journey with him, to have a relationship with him. He wants you to go the extra mile. And I saw this very plainly last week when I was sitting down in my house, being with my kids, relaxing, enjoying this time of holidays, and I hear a knock on the door. And so I go to the front door and I open it, and there is my neighbor from across the road. and he has a little present for us. And he says, Merry Christmas. Now, it's very interesting because for the last 3 years, we have this annual tradition where we've gone around to our neighbors, and there are six of them in this little cul-de-sac that we live in. And we go around trying to be covertly Christian. Because Christmas time is a really good time to share your faith, right? But we didn't want to scare them away. We didn't want them to think we're these crazy Christian people ready to convert everyone. So we went to Coorong and we grab our Christmas card that has little baby Jesus at the front, you know, and you think that's enough, right? They can tell that that message says that we're Christians. And so we would go around and we'd give them gifts, and we probably didn't see half of them because they're away on holiday. But this time, this year, we were a little bit late. And we didn't get around to giving our gifts. And this neighbor got in before me. And I was so angry at him because I wanted to be the one that went around and gave the gift. But not only did he give me a gift, but he stayed around and wanted to have a chat. Why? Because he was Catholic. And he wanted to invite me to his 6 o'clock mass. And I thought to myself, how should I respond to this? What's the first thing that I should say? And you know what I said? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm a Christian too. I'm an Adventist. In fact, I'm a pastor. And he looked at me and he said, really? Are you really? As if he was surprised to know that I was a Christian, let alone a pastor. And he was at my door inviting me to church. Now, that really struck me for six. Really, it did. Because not only was I annoyed that he had beat me to the punch, but I was also annoyed at myself because I thought in my legalistic mindset, I should have been the one that was at his door inviting him to my church, right? That was the only thing that was going on through my head. Now, if I was, and I'm telling you my moment of weakness here because I want to share with you that us pastors, we don't get it all right all the time, right? And I invited him to our church. I said, oh, I'll come to Mass if you come to our church and we'll do all this kind of thing and I'll teach you about the mark of the beast and tell you, okay, no, I won't go there. But anyway, we had the conversation and it struck me as odd to think, why on earth did I not see this as a blessing? That God had moved this man to come and to create this relationship and now there's an opportunity for us to talk and to chat. That wasn't my first response. I, in that moment, was being led by my religion and what I could and couldn't do, the boxes I had to tick to be good. But if I was being led by a relationship with Christ, I would immediately have seen this as an opportunity to form a relationship with this person and to have a relationship with Christ together. And that was my moment of weakness. And I use that as an example. I believe God allowed me to go through that to be able to share that with you as a church. Because there are moments where we work under this pretense of religion and not relationship. But Jesus was working under relationship. Let's move on. John chapter 4, verses 9 to 14. We kind of know the story. We know what happens. If not, then I'll read it with you. Let me just have a drink. In verse 9, it says this. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. There's that religion. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks the water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. There are people in this world who are thirsty, like me. I keep drinking from that bottle because my throat is about to, so hopefully God can keep me through. But what does it mean to be thirsty? There are a lot of people who keep going to the well, trying to drink, trying to survive, trying to do what they do day in, day out, going to the well, and yet they're never quenched. Now, that could be one of two things. That could be those who are of the world, outside of the church, who try to fill this void of God in their heart with other things. And that happens. That's the people that we need to reach out to. But there's a second group of people who I also want to talk about. And that's us religious folk. People who don't have a relationship with God, who come to church and to do what they need to do, are just like the woman who goes to the well looking for water but are never quenched. And so I want to encourage you, if you are the person who has never met God in real life, but you have been a Christian all of your life, I implore you to pray to have an experience where you can have a true relationship with Jesus. Because it will no longer ever be good enough for you once you realize that God is a real person, a real being who has been here before and loves you, and you speak when you pray to a person who is real. And I speak like this because I was that person for a very long time. For the first 20 years of my life, I had a religion. And I've shared this before, but when I went to a Solomon Island mission trip, I actually met Jesus for real for the first time in my history. I had always talked about him. I had always learned about who he was. But it wasn't until I was in the midst of this spiritual warfare in the rainforest of the Solomon Islands, just outside of an Adventist hospital called Atawifi. We were there for 2 weeks, and I hear about these reports of people at the front being attacked by these hill people because they didn't like Christians. And I was quite scared. And so what we would do is we would kind of go for little walks, but we would have this kind of security people with us who had guns just to make sure that things were okay. But there was one Sabbath we were there, and we decided to go for a walk without our protection and go through a village. It was a very small village. It was quite close to the hospital. But as we were walking through this village, we felt this thick fog just come around us as a group of 10. And then we heard this chanting at the back of the village as we were walking through. And I didn't know what they were saying. It was in a different language, but it was over and over and over again. And one of the pastors, who was a native of the Solomon Islands, came to us and said, "He is chanting to his God for us to drop down and die." And that really scared me because I could feel a change in the atmosphere. It was supernatural. It was a thick fog that I could almost not breathe in. And so this pastor was almost having the spiritual warfare where he was shouting out prayers of the Bible back to him to make sure that God was in this place. And the moment he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command any spirit to get out of this," the whole place lifted up and we could breathe again. Now, this whole experience lasted about 10 to 15 seconds. But I remember when I got back to the hospital and I was talking to this pastor and I was like, "That was a real for real experience. That was really crazy, right?" I'm like, "How often does that happen?" He goes, "Every week. Every week we have to do that." As if it was just the normal experience, like just getting on your knees and praying before a meal. There was a spiritual warfare happening there. And when we live in a country like Australia or New Zealand or wherever else where we're quite rich and we're westernized and we don't get to see the miracles and the spiritual warfare and the things that are happening behind this veil, we do kind of lose our religion or even our relationship. We sometimes forget that we are serving a God who not only came but will be coming again. We get distracted from all of the things that are happening. And the reason why I want to bring that up and kind of remind you is because during this holiday season, when we have the presents and the gifts and the holidays and we go around and we do our things and spend time with family, please don't forget, God is real. And what we do here in church is not just a weekly tradition just because we don't have anything better to do on a Saturday. Who here, if you weren't an Adventist, be doing something else on a Saturday, going out to a sport game or going and spending time with family or doing something else? I reckon there'll be a lot of us. But the reason why we don't do that is because we know that God has told us to come together on the seventh of the week and to be able to worship him. Now ask yourself the question, do you do that out of principle, out of rules, out of something that's in a book, or do you do it because you want to give worship to the guy who created the universe and you have a relationship with him? Which side are you on? Do you do it because you've been told to do it, or do you do it out of a compulsion of love for your creator? Because I can tell you what, that next year, if things get a little bit crazier, and maybe it will, I hope not, but one of the things that came up when I was searching, it said that Australia might get entangled in a war with China. Okay. That would be kind of scary. But how would that affect your faith? Because if you have a religion and that religion gets pushed and pulled, you might break apart. But if you have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter what happens. In fact, you might get excited at the prospect of things going out of control. Why? Because you know Jesus is coming back again. I might finish it up very soon, but I bring these guys up for a reason again. As much as we don't like the guys who are in the middle of the mall, the shopping vendors, the kiosk people, I actually have a lot of respect for them. They actually teach us a valuable lesson. The lesson is this: people are willing to put themselves out there if the price is right. And they'll do anything if they get paid or if they get the sale, if it is valuable to them. If the product that they have has any value whatsoever, they will put themselves out there. And one of the good things about these guys is they'll put the smile on their face, they'll get up in the morning, and they know it's tough, but once you get rejected over and over and over again, you start to get more of a callus, and then you get more confident, and you start to get out there a little bit more. And so my question for you, church family, is this: what value do you place in what you believe? And what are you willing to do to actually do what the Bible has asked you to do? How far will you go? Will you stay within the bounds of what is permissible? Will you stay within the, I'm going to do what I've been told and I'm going to be good and I'm going to follow these rules and that's going to be me? Or are you going to have one step further because you have a relationship with a living, breathing God who loves you and wants to give you eternal life? Let me end with John chapter 4, verses 39 to 41. I'm skipping parts, obviously. Don't want to keep you guys here too much. But it says here in verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Notice what happens. Jesus has that conversation with the woman. She receives living water because now she has a relationship with what she has believed her whole life. She's accepted who God is right in front of her. And so she uses that to go and tell others about what had happened. But you notice here that the people that became believers of Jesus in this village weren't believers just because of what she said, but they became believers because of what Jesus had said to them as well. In other words, they went one step further from just a religion to having a relationship with their Creator. And these people here in this village were so powerfully enamored by this relationship with Christ. Because I don't know about you, but if Jesus was here today speaking to you directly and wanting to have a relationship with you, do you think your faith would be a little bit stronger? What do you think? I reckon it would be. I reckon we'd be able to be on fire if we saw Jesus, our Creator, here right now. And it's so interesting to see the reaction of the disciples. Because when they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and then he dies, and one of the biggest hoaxes of the world is that Jesus never rose again, and this whole idea of the resurrection was just a hoax so that they could create this, you know, movement of Christianity. I don't know about you, but I don't think the disciples would have died for what they believed if they knew it was a lie. There was almost an extra form of motivation, knowing that what they believed was true. And so whatever this world throws at us, whatever we go through in these last days, the only thing that will save you, the only thing that will get you through, the only thing that will encourage you and give you the power to go on will be a relationship with Jesus and not just a religion. Again, I'm not saying that we don't need the religion, but we need that relationship with God. Elf, the kiosk vendors, and the Bible all have something in common. And they all ask us to share what we believe, to come out of our comfort zone, even in the face of rejection. And so my aim is that when we meet Christ, as a pastor, I want to make sure that it's not the first time you've met him before. I want the experience of us going to heaven for all of us here and those following online to just be catching up with a long-lost friend. Someone that you've had a relationship with all this time on earth. And really, you just come up and you see his face and you can see him for real. But it's almost like carrying on that conversation that you've had for many, many years. And so my challenge for you next year, working into 2025, is to try your best to actually tell one person about Christ. And actually maybe even try to bring them to church. Or have a Bible study with them, whatever it is. My goal for you is to be intentional with someone who doesn't know who God is, to put yourself out there and to face the potential rejection in the hopes that maybe it will produce fruit. It's a scary thought, but that is 365 days for us to work on it. And if everyone here did that and we had that goal, we would double our church in a year. Wouldn't that be great, church? But here's the thing, this is the caveat to that goal. You cannot bring someone to Christ if you haven't met him yourself. And so if we are going to do this, I implore you first to find a relationship with the Creator of the world. Read about him in your Bible. Pray to him when we get on our knees and remind yourself that you are in the service of a living, breathing God who came to this earth and died for us and wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Make sure that when Jesus comes back, you're only meeting a long-lost friend and you're not meeting him for the first time. God bless.